Please stand for the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are in Acts chapter 4, and if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we pick up the story at verse 23. Now, what's interesting about the book of Acts is it very much is sort of an answer to the question. We've read gospel messages, and if you were reading your entire Bible straight through, you would have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So in essence, Acts is like, okay, so then what happened? So we're trying to find out what took place after Jesus ascends to heaven, and Acts is a follow-on, if you will. It was originally written as a two-part with the book of Luke. So Luke wrote both books, if you didn't know that. And somewhere back in history, if you care to know, I'll go look it up. But basically, they split it into two. And literally, it's in the Bible, they call it the Acts of the Apostle. So they, what did they do? What did they do? And that's where we've been going. So we've seen over the last couple of weeks one of the first cases of persecution against the church. You remember Peter and John are locked up? Why? Because they were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were healing a lame man in the name of Jesus Christ. And this kind of upset the religious leaders, in particularly the Sadducees. The council of elders in Jerusalem consisted of two groups of people, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were very, very religious and devoted to the Torah and whatnot. And the Sadducees were Jewish, and they were Jewish believers, but they were very, very secular. And one of the main differences between them is the Sadducees didn't believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection. So if you can imagine, the council of elders, the Sanhedrin, as they were called, first of all, they were upset because these fellows were coming in and preaching and healing not under their authority. So that was bad enough. But for the Sadducees, they're preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're already upset with them. And if you remember the story, they grabbed them, they locked them up overnight. Oh, and by the way, 5,000 people came to the Lord in the process of what they were doing. Now, after a night in jail, if you remember, Peter and John, they bring them back before the council, and they put it to them very simply. We don't want you to ever do that again. No more of this preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter, being a very practical guy, says, well, you know, we just have to figure out. And by the way, this is a message for you and me. Peter says, we just have to figure out, let's see, should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Well, that didn't go over very well. But since the fellow who had been healed is standing right there, they threaten them again, and they say, okay, don't do that anymore, and they throw them out. So what would you do after that incident? You're done, you're out, you're walking free. So that's what we're going to talk about right now. But first of all, we're going to go to the text, so let's pray. Father God, you've sent us your word in a way that we can study it and reflect on it and come back to it. We pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message that you have for us today with this text, realizing that through further study we might gain other knowledge. But for today, speak to our hearts in the way that you would have us learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the fellows are done. They're out. They're on their way. And the leaders are amazed at how bold these fellows were. See, they're very authoritarian, and most people kind of kowtow to the leaders, but not these two. They can't deny that the lame man was healed because he's standing right there. So that's when Peter makes this bold statement. So now they return to their companions, doesn't exactly say where, and they report what happened. And they call out to God, ask the people call out for more boldness. Look at what it says here. I'm going to try something new today, so if I mess this up. So when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Their first reaction, their first knee-jerk reaction, is to go to prayer. By the way, that's what I was talking about with the card. That's why we always go to praises first. That's where they went first, praising God for what had taken place, giving credit where credit was due. They're not saying, "Yay, Peter and John, you guys were really bold. That was terrific what you did." Because they knew better. They went to the Lord. The fact that these guys were able to speak boldly in the way that they did and get away with it, if you will, couldn't possibly have been just in their own power, because everything would have been stacked against them. And the people understood that. So they're going to the Lord and they're praising. Their first reaction is to go to that. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, the first two stanzas are all about praising God. If there's an important lesson here, it's that we don't just go to God for help. We have to acknowledge that the good in our lives come from above. In fact, James writes very specifically about that. In James, there we go. That's a beautiful gift there. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Do you bless the Lord and praise God for every good thing that comes in your life? Believers can get into a bad habit of working hard at work, and they get a promotion, they come home, and let's celebrate because I did such a good job that I got the promotion. Now, it may be true that you worked hard, and it may be true that the person who gave you the promotion did so because of your hard work. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's word that that promotion was a gift to you from God. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, wherever you were promoted to that position so that you could go and be a witness to Christ in that position. That's the mindset that we need to have. That's why all the songs today are about "Take My Life, Let It Be. I surrender all. Wherever you put me, I want to figure out why you put me there and give praise to you for why you have put me in that position." Every good gift is from above. Now, remember that these early Jews, at this stage of the game, all of the Jews, well, I shouldn't say that because I don't know for sure, but predominantly the entire group that are Christians at this particular moment in time are all Jews, because we're still in Jerusalem, right? So there may be a couple of Gentiles thrown in there for good luck, but basically they're all Jewish people. Persecution was something that was very familiar to them. Israel had been persecuted for generations and generations. They acknowledge that persecution has always been there, going all the way back to King David. Even King David, all the way back I think we have a slide. Did we put it up there? And, go back. Nope, I didn't put a slide up there. My bad. They go back, and go ahead, one more slide forward, and they're quoting David here. I'm sorry, I thought I put the slide up itself. This was back in Samuel. They're saying that God did all these things that, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" This is David, generations before that. The Israelites knew about persecution. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. They're shouting out in praise that we know that persecution is going to come. But they're already praising the Lord for delivering these two fellows out of the persecution that they're facing. See, it's in our human nature. We might reasonably pray thanks for the deliverance. Give thanks that Peter and John had dodged the bullet, so to speak. And while they do pray in that way, they immediately ask, and this is the interesting part. Whew. Peter and John got out of jail. Yay, God. They immediately ask that in spite of enormous opposition, that they might actually receive even more power. Next. This is their prayer. They're not just praying, Peter and John got out of jail. They go on to say, for truly in the city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And look here. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. But right there, they don't just pray thanksgiving for letting Peter and John get out of jail. They're saying, okay, now that worked, give us even more boldness. Give us even more power to go out and do even more. And sometimes in our human nature, when we get out of trouble, you know, we pray that we're never going to be put in that position again. Well, in this case, what Peter and John did was represent Christ in the most positive, affirming, and evangelistic way he could. And the people who were praying, they understood that. They understood that we should all be doing that. And today, we should all be doing that, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and letting God have our back, if you will. They ask for more boldness. Now, you would think that after everything that's happened, they would just stick with praying for protection from persecution, but no. No. Now, an interesting thing happens. If you remember, at Pentecost, everybody was together, and they were all praying, and then they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then Peter gave his great speech. Well, look what happens again. At the conclusion of this prayer, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. The place they were gathered together was shaken. This is just like what happened at Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The apostles, likely more than just Peter and John, were emboldened even more than before. Look what happens next. Here we go. And when they had prayed, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Prayer, calling on the Holy Spirit, not only are they asking for boldness, they immediately go into action. Christianity is an action. You don't become a member of Christianity. You become a certain kind of person. And one of the attributes of the Christian is that you love one another as yourself. So they're praying for more boldness so that they can go out and do what Peter and John did and preach boldly for the name of Jesus Christ. And they immediately start lifting one another up. I've told you before that in the New Testament alone, there's over 60 different variations of the one another's. The ones you're familiar with, love one another, lift one another up, bear one another's burden. But it goes on and on and on. Just in the New Testament. And remember, Jesus said, one of the greatest commandments is to love others as yourself. So the attribute, the defining characteristic outwardly of the Christian is loving other people and doing something about that, and here's what they're doing. Would that we demonstrated the same thing. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was falling upon them all. Now, they identify one particular individual, and it's going to help us bridge into the next chapter, but they mention this fellow named Barnabas. There we go. And there was not a needy person among them. Oop, too far. There we go. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had any had need. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, who was a Levite, a native of the island of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the one thing we need to be careful about is context. Whenever you read scripture, you have to be careful about context. What I mean by that is this particular passage has sometimes been interpreted that the Bible commands us to go out and sell everything and give all of our stuff away. And in the Middle Ages, that's where asceticism came. It was like the monks that would take vows of poverty because they would look at something like this and they say, oh, well, we should sell everything and give it all away. But what is the context here? The context is the preaching of the gospel has been very successful. Peter and John have been freed from prison. They lift up the Lord and give thanks that he has done that. And then they become even more of a tight community. And simply because they're a tight community, this sort of sharing sort of things would be sort of a natural extension. So this isn't a command. If you look at the text, there's nowhere in there that says, and you should go do this. These people are doing it voluntarily. The key thing about what they were doing was the condition of their heart. They wanted to do these sort of things, and they want to do these things out of a continued appreciation and glorification of what God has done for them. So we're going to see in the next chapter that the condition of their heart, the reason that they're doing this, actually matters. And it isn't for them to gain any particular favor with the Lord. There's a very distinct thing that we need to be clear about. All of the good works that we are called upon to do, to go down to the mission and bring them clothes and food, whatever it is we do, if you go on the mission field, all of that stuff doesn't put you in a better place with God. I've been on the mission field, I don't know, four times. Been all around the world. Gone on the mission field, prayed with people, and it's a long story. But the point of that, not one single one of those efforts made me better in the eyes of God. I went and I did, and I go to the Beacon Light Mission not because it does anything for me or makes me any better. It's because I have gratitude for what God has done for me. I do these things out of gratitude. So that's the context here, and I want you to hold that in mind because it gets a little dicey on our next chapter. But everything here, if you look at it in context, is being done out of gratitude and appreciation for what God is doing at this particular time. And the other thing I want to comment about is where they say they were talking about, they were giving their testimony. The apostles are giving their testimony about the resurrection. We always talk about Christian circles. We have our own language. We have words like, can I give you my testimony? You need to die to yourself. Are you washed in the blood? Having been a non-believer until I was 45, those are not attractive words. They're not really helpful to non-believers. They mean everything to us, but they can be a little bit misunderstood. So this idea of giving your testimony, for us, we need to understand what that is because we're supposed to do it. One of the things that kept the apostles going for all of the rest of their lives, we'll talk about that in a second, was the fact that they were telling people what they knew to be true based on what they had seen with their own eyes. they were giving their testimony. So testimony is what a witness does in a court case. They put you in the docket, they make you raise your hand and all that kind of stuff. What you're in the chair to do is to tell the court what it is that you know of firsthand knowledge, what you have seen, what you have heard, okay, what you know to be true. You're not in the docket to give your opinion or what you think happened or what somebody told you happened. You've seen all the law, the court shows, right? If somebody says, well, Joe told me blah, 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 that somebody will jump up and say, objection, that's hearsay. Giving our testimony is not about telling people what somebody else told you. Testimony is giving a witness of what God has done for you. 1 Peter 3:15 is one of my life verses, and it says, but sanctify Christ in your heart, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, ready for this? The reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. So no matter how smart you get about the book, and you should work on that, everybody should, I still do, no matter how intellectual you get about the scripture, the main idea is for you to tell people what it is that you believe and why do you believe it. That's your witness. So if you want to use that language and you talk to a non-believer, it says, let me give you my witness. What you should be saying is, let me tell you why I'm a Christian. See, people can't argue with you about why you believe and what you believe. This is why I believe, and this is why I am a Christian. Now, what they do with that information is kind of up to them and God. All we can do as believers is to clarify, answer questions, and say why you believe. That's supposed to be compelling to people. If the Holy Spirit is calling an individual, they know it. There's something, it's an itch that they can't scratch. It's a need that they have, and they may not even be able to get their head around what it is. Our job is to step into that and say, well, this is why I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe, and it's based on this, and I love you, and I really wish you'd do something about it. But then it's on them. We've done our job. And this is what they're talking about. They're going out. Now, all of this stuff about sharing things together and selling property and giving it to the apostles, we know that the apostles are basically facilitating the assistance to all of the believers. And how do I know that? Because a little bit farther along in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, they set up the concept of deacons. Because there's so much of this stuff going on early on in the church that the apostles are starting to get bogged down with deciding who gets what. And God puts it on their heart and says, no, 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 that's not what we called you guys to do. That's great that you're doing it, but that's not what we want you to do. So that's why they created the office of deacon. The deacons were tasked with distribution of all this stuff so that the apostles could go on and do the preaching to the Lord. See, God is setting up a system by which his kingdom can advance all around the world. And it worked. It worked. Within 30 years, Christianity is all the way completely around the Mediterranean, which essentially was the entire Roman Empire. More so in some places than others. But it was solid in Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire. 30 years. Now, that may sound like a long time to you, but it isn't. It isn't. I mean, where were you in 1992? Does that seem like a long time ago to you? 1992 is not that long ago. 30 years, historically speaking, is the blink of an eye. In 30 years, against all of this persecution, Christianity spread. Why? Because Christians just went around and shared their witness and were telling people, and they were helping one another. They were doing things that set them apart, that people were able to look at and say, there's something to that. And that, my friends, is what we are called to do. So let me kind of wrap this up. There's three things I want you to take away from all of this. Number one, when we are blessed, it's because of God's love. We need to go straight to prayers of praise. Here's the second thing. As we have the opportunity, We are to share and support one another. We are to do this in obedience to the command, love one another. Go to God in praise, love one another. And third, we learn here something important about giving in support of the church, by the way. These Christians understood that their giving was in thanksgiving for what was granted. Your giving to the church is not your membership fee. Your giving to the church is not about, I want to pay to keep the lights on. Oh, we'll, if that's why you're doing it, we'll take your money. But that's not why you should be doing it. You were giving out of thanksgiving. All of the blessings that you have in a material sense are your blessings because God decided to give them to you. Whatever monies you have were given to you so that you could be stewards of that money. And whatever else you do with it, there has to be fundamentally some purpose for advancing the kingdom. So whatever you put in the plate is not your, this is what I've decided I can spare. This is what I can do. You love one another. The context of all of these is to support the mission of reaching the world for Christ. It was all voluntary. It was all joyful. And not through any demand that was put on them. And we'll close with this. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthian church when he says, the point's this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us go, be bold, love one another, and advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to shepherd us through what it means to be a follower. Embolden us where we need boldness, support us when we need help, and Lord, above all else, thank you for loving us and sending your Son. We ask that you would be with us through all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close. Our last song is definitely in the same vein. If you have joy in your heart, you want God to take over your life, you want to surrender in order to do that, and when all of that's done, you want God to have his own way with you. So let's stand and sing our last song.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Amen, amen. Now we go as a family of God to share in some fellowship time. We'll skip the gossip, but that was actually pretty cool. Now receive this blessing. This is from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.